Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Maybe you made a resolution for the new year. Maybe you have a verse for the new year. Maybe, as we spoke last week, maybe you have been praying about what God's mission is for you for the new year. Maybe you've got a word for the year. I have some friends that have some words of the year. We were sharing some in staff meeting the other day. But regardless of what you are looking forward to in the year to come, regardless of what you're looking forward to in 2018, regardless of what you're anticipating, what you've planned for, what you've resolved to do or committed to do, it gets difficult just when you're a short way in, right? Some of you may have gotten your gym membership, or maybe you renewed it, or maybe you've started working out, or you're like, I'm going to eat better in 2018, and already it has begun. You know, there's that moment, you're like, I'm going to eat better and exercise in 2018. That's what you have kind of said on January 1st, and like January 2nd is your first cheat day, you know, and you're like, well, you know, we already had this dinner planned or whatever, and lots of excuses like that. But I want to talk to us today. I want us to look at how can we prepare not only for our lives as individuals and as families, but our life as a church. Because as we start 2018, we want to look ahead to what God has. We want to look ahead to what does God want to do here in this place, in this faith family. And so I'm going to take 3 weeks or so, and we're going to do a series called Foundations, and we're going to look at some spiritual foundations. And then at the very end of January and through the month of February, we are going to break those down, and we are going to look at a different series, but it's related, and we're going to go through and we're going to look at some of the things that we are praying about, some of the things that we are anticipating that we believe that God wants to do here at the church in 2018 and beyond. And so if you come tonight to House of Prayer, spoiler alert, a little sneak peek. So anyway, so you might not want to miss it. So you get a little preview of what's coming in February. If not, you'll just be surprised come the end of January. All right? But I hope you can make it to House of Prayer tonight here. But as we start this and as we look at what do we focus on, how do we get our mindset right as we are focused on what God wants to do? And one of the things that we need to understand, and Robert and the praise team and the band did such a great job this morning setting this up and leading us into a place where we are expectant for God to show up. We are welcoming the presence of God in this place when we worship. And sometimes when you have guests that you know are coming over, or maybe you have a special event plan, you get things set up because you know you're going to have people coming over and you don't want it to catch you by surprise. Every time I think about being caught by surprise, I think about, and some of you may have heard the story, I think about when I was a child, my mom had a china cabinet in the dining room. It's still there. But that china cabinet, there was basically a no-play zone around the china cabinet. It was invisible. There weren't any fences or signs or warnings. It was just verbal. And it was like an invisible fence for a dog. You know, and once you got close enough, you would hear, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you knew to back away from the china cabinet, because the china cabinet was a very special thing. You didn't open the china cabinet. Some of the rules governing the china cabinet that came out of my parents' mouths, it sounded very like Old Testament, you know, do not approach the china cabinet, nor touch the objects therein, nor even think of the objects therein. For if you were to open said china cabinet and break one of the objects inside the china cabinet, swift would be your death, or whatever, I don't know. So look not upon the china cabinet to think of touching the objects therein, for then you will have life and peace, and long will be your days upon the earth. You know, that's kind of the rules that govern the china cabinet. And I remember one day, It was a few years back, my brother and I, we were home for the holidays, and we showed up, and we walked in for lunch. It was lunch. We walked in sandwiches. We're having sandwiches, for goodness sake. We walk in, and the china is on the table with sandwiches on the china. And my brother and I just sat there. I mean, we're adults, right? Arguably, but yes, chronologically, yes. But we're sitting there looking at it, and my brother said, "It's the china." And I said, "I know." And he said, "I spent a lifetime staying away from this. Now it's here with my food on it." I said, "I know." I said, why do you think this is?" He said, "I think it's a trap. She's just seeing if we're going to touch it." So my mom came in, and my brother said, "Is everybody okay?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Is you okay?" "Yeah." "Health-wise, you're okay?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Is the queen coming?" She said, What are you talking about? This china. You know, we've stayed away from this china all our lives, and now here the china is with our food on it. My mom said, I always said it would be a special occasion. It's special. We're all home for the holidays, so that's why we're doing this. And it was just kind of a sweet moment. And my brother said, "I can't eat off this." He went to the kitchen, got a new plate. He didn't want to break it. But I asked the question, is the queen coming? Because if the queen were coming over, I imagine that probably the best china would come out. Probably you would clean up a little more. You know, you would hide the dog toys or whatever. You know, she has corgis. She probably likes dogs. But anyway. But the whole point being, if you knew royalty was going to show up, you would prepare. If you expected royalty to show up, you would prepare. If the queen were coming, if the president were coming, but what about the King of Kings? How do we prepare for him? Do we prepare for him, or will we just take that for granted? So today in this series about foundations, I want us to look at the idea of being ready for royalty. I want us to look at how do we prepare our hearts? How do we prepare our lives? How do we prepare as an individual? How do we prepare as families? How do we prepare as a church for God to show up and do God-sized things? And we find in the book of Isaiah, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. Isaiah 57, this is verse 14. "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." So when Isaiah is writing this, he's writing about two different things. He's using a metaphor to describe something that is coming. He's talking about the coming of the king. He's talking about the coming of God as the king. But he is using a metaphor, an illustration, that everyone back then would have understood. Because back then, you would prepare for a king to make what was referred to as a royal progress through his kingdom. You would get ready for that. You would prepare the way. And that's what verse 14 looks at. "It shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way." So first of all, if we are going to prepare ourselves for God to do a work in our lives, the first thing we need to do is we have to remove the barriers. We must remove any barriers. "It shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way." Back in these days, a king would send a forerunner ahead of him, sometimes weeks, sometimes months in advance. And this forerunner would go through the kingdom, through the proposed course that the king was going to take his royal transit through that kingdom. And he would go through the kingdom and he would be yelling out, "Prepare the way for the king." And people would understand what that meant. They would take roads that were curved and they would recut them so they would be straight. They would cut down trees and smooth things out. Rough places in the road, they would level them. If there were places where there were dips in the road, they would fill them in. They would sometimes even fill in entire valleys so that the king would not have to make a transit around the valley. He could just go straight across it. They would build bridges. They would build causeways. Everything was done to ensure that this earthly king would have as smooth as possible of a transportation experience as he could. they would prepare the way for the king. And this is what Isaiah is writing about. Now, we find in the Bible that John the Baptist, he is the one who fulfills this obligation for Jesus, because that's exactly what John the Baptist is preaching. You find in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And we're going to look in just a second at how John the Baptist fulfilled that for Jesus. He was going and preparing the way for Jesus' ministry by telling everybody to repent, to get ready for the coming of the Lord. But if they went to this sort of trouble to prepare some curves and some roads and some low valleys or some high hills, if these people went to that sort of trouble to prepare the way for an earthly king, how much more diligent should we be in our own personal lives to prepare the way for God to show up and do things in us and in our lives? Shouldn't we be even more diligent to remove any barriers that stand in the way of him working freely in our lives? I would think so. Absolutely we should. Listen to this. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some translations say the sin which so skillfully ensnares us, or closely encircles us. That's the idea. That sin that we have, that sin that we practice, it draws a net around us, and it skillfully encircles us. It entangles us very skillfully. It clings closely to us like a net. The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside that. Lay aside the sin and every weight. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We remove those barriers. We must do that. God points them out. And then by his power, we are to forsake those. We're to turn away from them. We're to leave them. We all have barriers that stand in the way of God doing everything that God wants to do in our lives. And if we just dig down a little deeper, some may be on the surface, but you start digging deep, you start finding these habits or these sins or these weights, these things that you have in your life. I mentioned John the Baptist earlier in Matthew chapter 3. You find that John the Baptist is, verse 2, John the Baptist is preaching the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So Matthew draws a straight line from John the Baptist's message to Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 57 we just looked at. He draws this straight line back over there and says, John the Baptist is that guy. John the Baptist who is the guy who is telling people, get ready for the Messiah to come. Get ready, for the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's coming. It's on its way. Be ready for royalty. The same is true for us. When we look at God's word, we need to understand that God is speaking to us, and that the things that God points out, so many times in God's word, I'll hear people say this, well, it sounds like God just doesn't want me to have any fun. It sounds like God's taking away all these things. Do you realize that anything that God points out to us that is sin, it is not to destroy our happiness. It is to indeed give us happiness. It is to further his fellowship with us. It is something that stands in the way of me knowing God as freely as I possibly can. And it is something that is standing in the way of God operating without hindrance in my life. And God is saying, those are things that you need to remove. Those are barriers. How is that not love? If someone that you love, if they had something going on in their life that was harmful to them, harmful to your relationship, it was causing them great damage, and you went and you addressed that, they may get a little upset. They may get a little defensive about it. But all in all, that is an act of love whenever you are pointing out that and saying, this is hurting you. This is standing in the way of what could be in your life. This is what one of the things I've been thinking about the last few weeks. Some things you need to start doing, and then there are things you need to stop doing. And I understand some things we need to stop doing are sin. But also I believe this. I believe one of the most difficult things to overcome for Christians, and maybe anybody, but in this context as Christians, is when you get in a rut. You get in a spiritual rut. And you just keep doing this over and over, and you're just in this rut, and there's a process that, by which you have to unlearn your ruts. That is so hard. It's a lot easier to learn something than it is to unlearn something. Because so many times when we've learned something, we get in that rut, and we just keep going in the same direction. We keep going in the same direction. And I was talking yesterday to someone, and we were talking about, how does a rut start? Well, here's what I believe. I believe most ruts start as a groove. You know when you get in the groove with something and things are just clicking, and you're like, oh, wow, I found the groove. And things are going well, and maybe you're spiritually, you're firing on all cylinders, and you're going along, and you're just on fire, and you're reading God's word, and you're praying, and you're worshiping, and everything's just sort of clicking along. It can happen with individuals. It can happen with the organization. You know, everything's just kind of going. Everything's great. You're like, yeah, you're in the groove. And then, over time, things start changing, but you just stay in that groove. And the groove just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The only real difference in a groove and a rut is the height of the walls. That's really it. And how long you've been in there. But sometimes you get so deep in there, and then you get so deep in that rut that you don't really see what's going on in the world around you. I've talked to people at churches, and they've talked about, you know, their church gets in a rut, and we start talking about, well, what are some of the things that you do? And, you know, and they're like, well, we're doing this, and we're doing that, and we're doing this, and we're doing this like it's 1957. And I'm like, well, it's not 1957 anymore, you know. And so they get in that groove, and that groove becomes a rut. And over time, that rut becomes so deep that they don't even see the world around them. They don't see the culture around them. They don't see how things have changed. And in our own lives, we can get into ruts. And sometimes the removal of that barrier, it's the walls of the rut that you may be in. You may be in a spiritual rut, and you're just doing the same thing. This is just so tiring. It's just, I do the same thing. There's nothing fresh going on. I'm not really hearing fresh words from God. I'm just kind of, it's just a rut. Well, maybe there are some things that God wants to do to help you unlearn some things and put some new things in place. But in order for God to do a work in us, in order for us to see God make that royal progress with no barriers or anything to inhibit him, we must remove the things that stand in the way. We have to have a removal of barriers. Secondly, we must revere the king. Look at verse 15 again. Or I'm sorry, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. We looked at what Matthew wrote about John the Baptist, about his message of repentance. Jesus says essentially the same thing, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we are going to see God do a work in our life, we must revere God as king. Now, that's a problem sometimes for us, because we don't live with a kingdom mindset. We live in a democracy, right? We live in this republic. And so because of that, and need I remind you, we had a revolution to throw off the bonds of the kingdom, right? And so sometimes we still do the same thing. We approach God sometimes with the thought process of, well, it's just like the democratic process in America. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. He is the king. He is the supreme ruler over his kingdom. So we have this dual citizenship as followers of Christ. God has never taken a vote. You know, he doesn't do a public opinion poll to ask, you know, going to ask all my children what they think that I should do in this situation. It doesn't happen. He's the king. He doesn't seek counsel from anybody. So as the king, we must revere him as king. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is coming. And you find when you look through the New Testament, this could be a whole series on its own. When you look through the New Testament, you find that the kingdom of God, as some theologians like to say, it is here now and also not yet. It's here now in the sense of the kingdom has already begun to start growing in the lives of the believers, but yet it has not come to its full fulfillment as to what it will be like one day. It will be one day fully and completely realized. Right now, it's in process. So it is here now, but it's also not fully developed just yet. And it's living in us. The Holy Spirit is in us as believers, and He is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And little by little, the kingdom is spreading. The evidence of the kingdom is spreading over all creation. And the day is going to come that it will be fully and completely realized, and it will be understood by all that God Himself is the only King, and He will be revered as such. This is why I love Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King. That's the one we serve. And as King, we need to treat him as such, and we need to revere him as such. God is our King, but so often we live like rebels to the throne. God is the supreme ruler of all the universe, and we have the audacity to tell him, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, as I want to do it, when I want to do it, and you don't have the right to tell me that. He's the King. You ever see kids play around with like little toy crowns, stuff like that? Any of you ever go to one of those, I won't mention it because it's not a plug necessarily. Any of you ever go to like any of those like dinner theater things in those touristy towns where you know, everybody dresses up and like the little crowns, and you eat like a really overpriced dinner and watch people fight on horseback? Am I the only one? Okay, that's fine. I went down to Orlando, not to put too fine a point on it, went down to Orlando a few years ago and went to one of those things. People I was with, they said, this is going to be great fun. Yeah, it's not my thing, but okay, we'll go. So we went, and they have sections. They have different knights. Knights with a K, all right? They have different knights, and they're on horseback, and they fight all these different, you know, it's you know, actors portraying knights, and they're kind of like semi-stunt people, and they do stuff. And so you have different sections, and there's different colors. You have like yellow knight, and the green knight, and the black and white knight, and the blue knight. And so you cheer on your guy who's dressed in those colors, you know. And I remember we were in the black and white knight section, and our guy was like, he was like whipping everybody. It was pretty cool. And so we were just, you know, everybody's just going crazy. You know, it's just, you know, I mean, you're kind of hungry because you've just given you like a very tiny little game hen to eat, you know, and like a piece of bread. And so you're kind of starved anyway. And so you're kind of, you know, you don't have enough carbs and you're already kind of crazed. And so everybody's yelling and people are riding around horseback and they're doing jousts and all sorts of other stuff. And it came down to the yellow knight and the black and white knight. And we were the black and white knights, you know, cheering section. And I was right in the middle of this section. And they had the yellow knight, and the yellow knight had been disarmed. And the black and white knight is standing there with his sword raised, and there's a guy who's portraying a king and a woman portraying a queen up on the end, sitting in some thrones. And this black and white knight turns, and there's just silence. There's just utter silence in this whole stadium kind of thing. And he looks over to our section and he says, in this really bad British accent, he says, "What shall I do with him?" And nobody says anything. So I thought, well, somebody needs to speak up on behalf of the people. And I stood up. I promise, in the middle of our section, and yelled, "Off with his head!" and nobody said anything. And the black and white knight has his sword, and he's looking at me like, and the yellow knight on his knees is like, and no joke, and the black and white knight is and he looks over at me, and then he looks down at the end of the stadium, and the king is sitting there, and the king's like, and I'm over here doing the, and everybody's kind of confused, like, is this part of the thing? And the king goes, "We shall show him mercy." No. "We shall show him mercy." You know, so I sat down. Then I decided to lead a rebellion. No, I didn't. I did. But that's what he said. "We shall show him mercy," and then everybody went home, and it was all great. But there was that moment of confusion. The people I were with wanted to crawl under their seats. They were like, "Cannot believe you just did that." I was like, "He asked." The man didn't want an answer he shouldn't have asked. He asked publicly, I answered him publicly. I can't help it, I have a loud voice. All right. That is how we approach God so often. It's like we're wearing some little paper crown and we're kings over our own little domain and we're barking out all these commands and we don't have the authority to do that. We're living like rebels to the throne when God is the only one who is truly seated in that place. He is, what does it say? It says, he is high and lifted up. He inhabits eternity. Do you get this? He inhabits eternity. What's God's living space? Eternity. And he inhabits it. He fills it. More accurately, eternity is contained by him. He is the one who is high and he is lifted up. Do I treat him as the one who is high and lifted up, whose name is holy, who is set apart, who is qualitatively different from me, who is qualitatively different from you, who is different than anything else in all of creation, and he is the one who created it. And then he himself says, "I dwell in the high and holy place. I dwell in a place that is lifted up. I dwell in a place that is exalted. I dwell in a place that nobody else has the right to sit in this place other than me." Do I revere him as that sort of king? Do I approach him with that sort of deference and respect and honor? Because he's a king. He's a real king. This isn't just some metaphoric thing. He is truly the ruler over all of creation. If we are going to see God do a work, we need to understand who he is, and we need to see him seated in that rightful place. He needs to be enthroned in our heart, on the throne. Not we ourselves, God on the throne of our heart. He's calling the shots. Sometimes you see the bumper sticker says, "God is my co-pilot." Move over. God's the pilot. God's the pilot. He's the builder of the plane. He's the one who maintains the plane. It's all on God. He is the king over all things. He's the ruler over all things. He is the supreme entity who controls every aspect of life. My breath is given to me by my king. We have to revere him as king. And because he's king, we remove those things that stand in the way. Finally, here's the great part. Well, it's all great, but here's the great truth. God revives our heart. We remove those barriers. God points them out, and by his power, God works in us. And we remove the barriers according to God's word, and we revere him as king, and we lift him up, and we exalt him. And then what does God do? God's the one who brings revival. You can't work up revival yourself. It has to be a sovereign act of God. Look at the rest of verse 15. "And also with him." Now that picks up with verse 15 at the beginning of his quote, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." See what he says? I dwell in the high and holy place. And who else do I dwell with? I dwell with those who are humble. I dwell with those who are broken over their sin. God revives our heart. He says he dwells with those who are of a contrite and lowly spirit. For what purpose? To revive the spirit of the lowly, of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Whenever you are humble before God, do you know what he does? He pours fresh life into you because he can now. You've gotten you out of the way and you're willing, ready to receive what God has for you. When you're repentant, God revives you. When you're humble, God revives you. God's not going to revive somebody who's proud and unrepentant. He's not going to. He doesn't dwell. He's not at home with someone who is proud and unrepentant. But for someone who is humble and repentant, God is very, very near. This is what he says. This is Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. Again, God is king. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You see what God says? This is what theologians refer to as God's immanence and God's transcendence. God's transcendence, that God is above all things, as we just talked about. God is saying, heaven is my throne. I am enthroned above all things. Earth is my footstool. Earth is lower than where I am seated. All of these things my hand has made. I'm the creator of all these things. And so all these things came to be. Nothing was made except through God. Then that's his immanence. His transcendence. He is above all things. But then his immanence, how close he is to us. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is ruling over all the universe. He's keeping all the stars in place. He's controlling the migratory patterns of all of these different game birds. God is in control of everything going on in the deepest of oceans or on the tallest of mountains. And God is intimately acquainted with the working of every single atom and every single molecule, every single particle of matter anywhere in the universe. God knows exactly where it is, and it is staying there by his power. And in the midst of all that, he says, the one I'm going to look on is the one who is humble and the one who is repentant and the one who trembles at my word. God is in control of all of those things, but yet at the same time, God's attention is focused upon one of his kids who loves him, who is humble before him, who reveres him, and who honors his word and loves him. And God says, but you've got my attention. Out of all the other things going on in the entire universe, I'm paying attention to you too. I'm paying attention to what's going on. And God says in Isaiah, the passage we looked at earlier, verse 15, he'll revive the spirit of the lowly. He'll revive the spirit of the contrite. He'll revive the spirit of the humble. He'll revive the spirit of the repentant one. That's it. So what do we do? Well, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You want to bring a sacrifice to God? Bring your heart to him that is broken and that is humble and that is repentant and lay it before God. And God says, I'll receive that sacrifice. He'll always receive that sacrifice. He'll always accept that. He'll never despise it. He'll never say, get that thing away from me. If you're truly humble and truly repentant, God says, I welcome that. And God will revive your heart. 20 years. It's been 20 years. Some of you were here. 20 years ago this past week, East Haven moved to this location. 20 years. Some of you are you're thinking, where did the last 20 years go? Where were you 20 years ago? Where were you? Think about that. 20 years ago. Do the math. All right. I'll give you a second. Where were you 20 years ago? I'm not asking. This is not like one of those things. Well, I was here and I was here. Okay. Not like a black and white night thing. Okay. Don't yell out answers. Where were you 20 years ago? I was thinking about that the other day. Where was I 20 years ago? And now here we are. Now let's think. Now I know some of you are like, I was not even born. Okay, that's fine. 20 years ago, where were you? Now let's think about this. You think, Would you have thought you'd been here now doing what you're doing 20 years ago? Probably not. Most people, probably not. What about the next 20 years? What about the next 10 years? What about the next 5 years? Let's take it bite-sized. What about 2018? What is 2018 going to look like whenever you look back on it 1 year from now? What's 2018 going to look like? Would you approach 2018 as we step into it together, as a faith family, would you take some time to say, okay, God, if there's anything going on in my heart that would keep me, keep my family, keep us as a church from moving in the direction that you want us to move, from hearing you to being able to hear you clearly and to respond to you most accurately and just to just be completely and totally surrendered, if there's anything in the way, God, would you point that out in my life? Would you revere him as king? Would you understand that, you know, when you approach his word, that, you know, he wants to speak to you. The king of the universe has a very specific word for you to speak to you, to your heart. Not to bash you and beat you down or anything like that, but because he desires a relationship with you, a growing, deepening relationship with you. So by that process, you become more like his son so that he receives the glory that is due him. It's not all about us. It's always about him. But would you be willing to go to God and say, God, show me areas maybe that I have not revered you as the King of Kings. Show me those places in my life that I need to relinquish control, and I need to be humble, and I need to be contrite. I need to be lowly, and I need to be repentant in those areas. Would you ask him to revive your heart? Would you ask him, God, do that. Revive my heart again. If I'm in a rut, if I'm in a groove, help me to unlearn that rut. Get me out of that rut, Lord God. Show me exactly where I am with respect to what you want me to be. And then show me that next step in how you want me to respond to you in obedience and trust and faith, so that you can have the freedom to do whatever work you want to do in me. We're talking about surrender is what we're talking about. And that's the first, most important foundation. We need to remember that we're getting ready for royalty every day, every day. I want to leave you with this thought. We're going to pray and then we're going to have a time of response. Every day you wake up, you have an opportunity to live that day in the power of and to honor the King of the universe. Think about that. Every day you wake up, you have this incredible opportunity to actually communicate with the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, and to spend time with him and to receive power from him to live out your life so that he is known and he gets glory. That's the opportunity every one of us is given every day. If you don't know him, you can know him. He'll transform your life. He will save you from your sins, and he will start you on that process. You have that opportunity. If you know him, you're waking up every day with an opportunity to take that next step in your walk of faith with Christ. Whatever that looks like, whatever he's wanting you to do next. Well, I thought Jesus just loves me as I am. He loves you as you are, but he loves you enough to not leave you as you are. So he wants to transform you into his likeness. And he is doing that work. He is faithful to complete that work. But so often I want to fight against that. Instead of saying, God, I have an opportunity today to know you better than I've ever known you before and to make you known today in a way like I've never made you known before. We have that opportunity. It's a foundational principle that we can live by, we can trust, and we can know that God is faithful to do his part in that. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, we're thankful that you've given us your word. We're thankful that you show us the way, you give us wisdom, you give us understanding so far beyond us because we could never figure any of this out on our own. Father, I just come to you personally and just admit there are ruts that you've pointed out in my life. There are barriers, weights, things that I cling to that would hinder you from doing what you want to do. There have been times, God, that I have not revered you as king. I've lived as a rebel to the throne, and I've made my own way and worn my own shabby paper crown and sat on a throne of my own making and tried to bark out commands that no ear listened to. And Father, there have been times that I've approached you, and I've approached you haughtily, proudly, arrogantly, not repentantly, not humbly, not with a spirit of lowliness. And so, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And Father, we as individuals here, I'm sure most of us say the same thing. Whether we're leading an organization or leading a family or just leading ourselves, Lord, we need your guidance. We need you to show us. And we want to see you do something. Father, I don't think there's anybody here that would say, I've got enough of God. I don't want him to show up in my life. I don't want him to do anything. My family has enough of God. We don't need any more of him. This church, we have enough of God. We don't necessarily want him to see him do anything further. I don't think anybody would say that. Father, we're just asking you to do something here among us, not only as individuals, not only as families, but as a faith family, as a church. We're asking you to do something. Do something in 2018 that as we look back on it, we would just have no explanation other than just saying, God showed up. God worked. God moved. None of us want that credit other than just to give it to you, God. So, Father, I pray you'd do that. And I pray whatever it is as individuals that we need to lay aside, we need to set aside, wherever that we need to revere you and lift you up and recognize that you're high and lifted up already and you're seated in the heavenly places. And Father, whatever we need to do to understand that, Father, I pray you'd make that clear. I pray that we would approach you humbly. I pray that we would approach you repentantly, and I pray that you'd revive our hearts. We cannot revive our hearts on our own. It's your act. It's your work. It's your power. And so, Father, we're desperate and we are completely and totally spiritual bankrupt without that. So you do what you want to do this year. And if we need to come before you and figuratively or literally lay something out before you and just allow you to take it, and if we have to lay that down at the altar 100 times before this month is up, then Father, I pray that we'd be faithful to do that. So, Father, we just give ourselves to you now and pray that you'd use us in this year to come. And as we look at these different foundations and you start to do a work, I pray that we would not enter into it lightly and we wouldn't enter into it with doubt or with any sort of craven fear, but we would enter into it recognizing that you're the Lord God of the universe, and if you call us to something, then you're going to supply everything we need to accomplish that task. And so we ask that you would do just that, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If you have any sort of decision this morning, maybe you want to join the church. Maybe that needs to be the first step of obedience for this new year. Maybe you need to come to the altar as an individual or as families and just lay something down before God and just say, God, I'm leaving this here at the altar. Or maybe you just want to come talk to one of us and you want somebody to pray for you. We'll do that. If you don't know Christ and you say, I need Jesus. I need that transformed life that you're talking about, then we would love to talk to you about that. Have somebody go, and nothing weird. They're just going to take you over this, to a room over here, our prayer and care room, and they'll talk to you and answer any questions that you may have. So whatever it is that God may be laying on your heart, however it is He's nudging you and moving you, don't leave. Don't leave today without doing whatever it is that God is prompting you to do by His Spirit and through His Word. Robert's going to lead us. Invite you all to sing. If you want to pray where you're seated, whatever it is, you respond as God leads.